reminds us that we spend time with our Lord, time that is precious. Second Timothy this morning, and we finished the third chapter, so we're going to start the fourth chapter this morning. I think I'm going to read the last two verses of the third chapter to go into this fourth chapter. So the last two verses of the third chapter of 2 Timothy say, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so I read the last part of that previous chapter because we have therefore in this beginning of this chapter, so we need to know what it's there for, don't we? And so, you know, at the end of that chapter, he reminds him about the importance of the scriptures, the importance of God's word, and the value that it has and the work that it does. And then he says, "I charge you, therefore," and he says, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom." So there's a reminder here to Timothy that our work for the Lord, and that's interesting that we started out this morning, it's before him, it's for him, and it's before him, and it's not in vain. Paul isn't requesting Timothy to do this for his benefit. This is not Paul trying to establish some fame for himself, but rather reminding Timothy that we do this for the Lord. And he says, "I charge you, therefore." That word really has the thought of an urgency. Paul, and as you think about this chapter, by the way, which we'll see eventually, that in this chapter, Paul is letting us know he knows that his end is near. And so you can sense a bit of an urgency, and that's really what's found in this word charge. There's a sense of urgency in that word. And he's encouraging Timothy and reminding him that Timothy stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, not before Paul, not before other people, not before other men who will judge him, but we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as God's children, we will stand before that judgment seat of Christ. It makes no difference what people thought of us. It makes no difference what others said about us. The only difference is what we did for the Lord. He's the righteous judge, and he keeps, as Jack used to say often, he keeps very good books. And he does. He keeps very good books. He knows. And so, as we heard this morning, I thought that was so good that it started that way. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and we can be steadfast. And this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He's encouraging that steadfastness out of Timothy in terms of preaching the word in particular. And you see the emphasis that we've seen already, by the way, in the third chapter, now coming into this fourth chapter, that emphasis on the word and the preaching of the word and how important it is, the preaching of the word. And I was studying this, and I thought about this, and I came across, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'm going to go to the 40th Psalm. But I came across this as I was studying, and I thought, that's interesting. Back in the Old Testament, the psalmist has something to say about this. The 40th Psalm, and this, by the way, is prophetical. I'm going to read from verse 7, so you'll recognize this probably, because it's quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 40 and verse 7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Now, this is prophetical, and it's written in the New Testament, as I said, in Hebrews. But our Lord, and I was thinking about this, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but more than once, he entered into the synagogues. And I'm not going to turn and read that either, but in Luke, the fourth chapter, if you want to look at that sometime, he picks up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he begins to speak from that. And can you imagine our Lord in the synagogue and he's preaching? Well, the preaching of the word, that's a key thing that God uses. Then we go into Acts, and I was thinking about this as Erlene's been teaching in Acts recently, and especially if you were thinking about Paul's life in particular in Acts, but as you go through there and you read that and you find every city that Paul entered, the first thing he did was he went to the synagogue to preach on the Sabbath. And my understanding is that one of the things about the synagogue is you were allowed to read and then you were allowed to say something. And Paul took advantage of that every Saturday he could because he has something important to say. And so he would go in and he would preach and he would preach the gospel. And he was doing it, of course, out of the Old Testament scriptures because that's what he had in front of him. And so the value and the importance of the scriptures and the importance of the preaching of the scriptures. The word, by the way, preach, it really just means to give forth, to sound out, to speak aloud. It could mean to herald. You know, I don't know if you guys know, but in the old days, before we had all these methods of communicating with people, if they wanted to get something across the town, they had what they called town criers. And they would go out with some news and they would ring the bell and they would, as loudly as they could, proclaim the news that they had. Well, that's kind of what this word really has the meaning of, to proclaim and speak out. And so the preaching of the word, we give out the word of God because it is important and is of extreme value. And we have many examples, including, like I said, our Lord Jesus Christ, who preached in the synagogues, as well as to the multitudes that would gather to hear him. He would preach to them. He would give them the good news. And we have some very good news to share with those that will hear it. And so Paul encourages Timothy, and with that he encourages us. I read one commentator, and I always take everything with a little grain of salt. But I read one commentator, and he said, well, Timothy must have been a weak man because of all this encouragement that Paul gave him. And I thought, I don't think that's really the point or the case. Yes, this is written to Timothy, and he needed encouragement. But it was written and inspired by the Holy Spirit because he knew that we also would need this encouragement 2,000 years later. And so this is, you know, people like to think about different things. When I read this, I think about what it is intended to say to me and the encouragement that it brings, that we need to continue to do this. He says in verse 2 of our chapter, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. I always try to understand what these things really mean. The word instant, it means to be present and ready to go. Kind of, are you ready? And in season and out of season, those words, which are, one of them is used two places, the other one's only used here, but it has the thought of opportune or something that's a good time. In other words, whether the time seems good to you or not, be ready for it. You might have a great opportunity, or you might be in a time where it doesn't seem like it's very good. And I was thinking about our brethren in India this morning that, you know, the time doesn't seem very good for them. They're struggling, they're suffering, and yet there are some of them that are still preaching the word of God, and they will. And we're grateful for that man, that's like, okay, well, it's okay to be ready when the time is good and when it seems like, you know, the people are willing and they want to hear. But what about the time when they're not so willing and the time doesn't seem so good? Well, Paul encourages Timothy because he knew that Timothy would suffer at times those that would reject him. But either way, we should be ready, prepared. And so we want to be prepared to, we're told in Peter, he says, to give an answer, right? To give an answer to any person that asks us the hope that lies in us. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to tell people the good news about Jesus? Well, at every time, at any time. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about preaching, and I thought these were interesting, so I'm going to read a couple of places here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 18, and we find this to be true. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now this is true. We find this clearly and often, that preaching the cross oftentimes brings derision and mocking and so on, because it seems like foolishness to them. Why are you spending your time preaching about that? Well, again, we have something very important, very valuable. But God, he uses that. It's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then verse 23, I'm going to drop on down here. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We preach Christ. You know what? This is Paul's key thing, right? If you think about what he writes over and over again, the key thing for Paul is preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Paul wasn't preaching Paul. Paul wasn't preaching some philosophy. Paul wasn't preaching something to draw people unto himself. He was preaching Christ. And it appears in the second chapter of this book, if you read verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't have eloquence. But, and I think, by the way, the reason Paul writes this, I think about these things sometimes, but the reason Paul writes it this way is the time in which he lived, and we know this, the Greeks in particular, they were very big on philosophies, on important speeches about important things, and thinking deep about important things of life. That was big to them. And so they would try to put together the most enticing speech possible to convince people about what they thought. And Paul says, "I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, we don't have great speeches, great eloquence and so on necessarily, but we bring something of value. The good news of God's grace. It is valuable and it's powerful because it changes. So we heard that this morning also at the beginning. It changes us. It is working in us. It has power. Our faith, it doesn't stand in men's thinking and philosophies, but it stands in the power of God. Stands in the power of God. We get and understand that God is doing something and changing us. And so there is value and there's power in that. There is something to be had. But I also think about Paul, by the way, and this is just my personal opinion, but I actually think Paul was probably a fairly eloquent man. He was well educated for sure. And he was well thought of in amongst his peers at the time before he became Paul, when he was Saul back then. And I think that Paul probably was actually an eloquent man, but when he began to preach the gospel, he realized that that wasn't of any value anymore. See, when he tells us in Philippians that he counted all those things but loss, I think he was talking about that as well. That whatever eloquence he might have had, it was of no value anymore. But he did have something of value to give. And it was just plainly to speak the grace of God. And sometimes we think that the preaching of the word has to be done in a certain way with a certain eloquence. And if you go to seminary, they teach you how to speak eloquently and how to enunciate properly and how to get people's attention. And that's all fine and dandy if you have something valuable, I guess. But you know what? We have something valuable to say. If we say it in the simplest, clearest possible way. The simplest, clearest possible way to say it. God has something good. And he sent his son for us. And what better thing could we offer to people than to tell them the truth of the gospel of God's grace? In Romans, the 10th chapter, he speaks about preaching here as well. And I always enjoy this. He quotes something out of the Old Testament as well, out of Isaiah. In this 15th verse of Romans 10, verse 15, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. So when he says that, by the way, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, in particular from Isaiah. Isaiah 52, I believe it is. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's something beautiful in preaching the truth of God's grace, because there's a certain beauty in what God has done for us that we can't fully explain or understand or even express. And yet God sends, and by the way, each person that is a child of God has a privilege and a responsibility to preach the word. Now you might say, well, I'm not, you know, I don't get up and preach the word. Remember what I said about the word preach. We use it in a certain way, obviously, when we use it. But it really means to proclaim or to give out or to herald the truth of God's word. And so each one of us can do that to somebody along the way. An opportunity comes along to speak to them about Jesus. And you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You just have to speak whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to speak about God's grace, because we all have something wonderful to share. Well, I'm going to go back for just a minute to my chapter, because I want to pick up something here. Verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's three things here. Reprove, rebuke, and resort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's easy for me to say, huh? And so, and the first two are similar to each other in their meaning. The first one meaning to convince or to tell a fault. So that's just simply stating the truth of what God's word says, again. And rebuking, this means to admonish or to charge. And really the word rebuke is one of the actual words that's used in the English language as well. So those have similar meanings. They're about speaking out the truth of God's word, the things that are the world doesn't want to hear, which we'll get to that in due time. The things that people don't want to hear. And then the exhort part, which is, I always appreciate this. The word exhort, it's the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to call near or to invite. And the thought in the word is to comfort or to bring consolation. And so what we're finding here is that the word of God that we preach It has several uses, if you will. We need to tell the world that they need a Savior. That's reproving. Reproving. They need a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's reproving. And we need to do that. People need to know that they need a Savior. People need to know that they need someone to pay that debt that they owe. And sometimes the word is used to rebuke us because we need some correction in our lives. And sometimes the word is used to comfort us and to bring consolation. And when we bring the good news of God's grace to those that need to know it, not only is there reproving with that, but there's also comfort and consolation because, yes, we are sinners and we needed a Savior, but thank God that He provided for us a Savior. There's a reproving in that first part of that, but then there's a consolation in the second part of it. Isn't God marvelous how He works? And He says to Timothy, do this with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so, long-suffering, we're going to think about that more later on as well, but really just patiently you keep going. Even when people turn against you, even when people don't want to hear what you have to say, even when people make fun of you, you continue. Again, that goes really well with what we had this morning. Steadfastness. Steadfastness. God is looking for those who will show steadfastness. Faithfulness. To continue. And I think the reason the word long-suffering is used is because while there's patience that is needed, that patience is in the presence of possible suffering. Forbearance is one of the words that is used to translate that word. To bear the things that come our way and continue to preach the word. It's not always roses and fun. It's often with difficulty. And again, I think about our brethren in many places. You know, India is one of them that we know of, and we know that in North Korea our brethren suffer there. And in many of the Muslim nations our brethren suffer. There are many of them who are steadfast, and they're with long suffering they are preaching the word of God, even to those that don't want to hear it and to those that will in fact turn on them. Colossians, the first chapter. The very end of this chapter in verse 28. He speaks in verse 27 about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28 he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So you see two things here, the warning and the teaching. And they go together. You know, we're teaching God's word, and as we go through that, there are warnings in God's word for us, and we've talked about that before. We often need to be warned about different things. We had some of that in the previous chapter in Timothy, in that third chapter, a warning about the perilous time, and the word of God brings warning. And Paul says we warn, and he said this also, by the way, to the saints there from Ephesus as he was preparing to leave them. I think it's in the 20th chapter of Acts. I didn't write that down, but that he says, with night and day with tears, he said, I taught you and I warned you. And as we take in God's word and as we preach God's word, we are warning. warning about the present time in which we live, and warning men to turn from this world and unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the word brings correction in our lives. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, because, again, reminders for us. Verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, the problem I think we often come across is when we hear the word go forth and it's coming to us in a correction, we often think that that person giving the word is correcting us. And we need to be reminded that the word of God is correcting us, and the Lord is using that. Some years ago, I remember a man came out of church. This was told to me by someone I knew who had been preaching that night. And a man came up to me and said, "How dare you preach at me like that?" And he told me, he said, "I had no idea, barely knew the man, had no idea about any circumstances in his life." Well, the Holy Spirit was preaching at him, and he didn't want to hear that. Sometimes, you know, we have to be reminded. That's why he says here, you've forgotten the exhortation. We need to remember that sometimes the word goes forth, and in it we find a correction that is needed in our lives. And no matter how it comes to us, whether it's in our own study of the word or the word that goes forth from the pulpit, either way, we need to remember that it is the Holy Spirit that is bringing the correction, not the person that is reading and teaching the word. I have to tell you that oftentimes I have come to different things that I had to teach, and they were there for my correction. And first, I had to understand that and take that in. Every one of us, if we are children of God, and you go on through that chapter, by the way, in Hebrews there, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So every one of us, children of God, we need correction. And it's not always fun. In fact, often it's very much not fun. But he reminds us that there is value in that as well, because it brings forth something. It produces something. In the 11th verse of that chapter, he says, "Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, unto them which allow the correction to take place, it brings forth peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so we need correction from God's word. And as God's children also, as we speak the word, we speak whatever the word says, and let the Holy Spirit do the work, because he's the one that is doing the work. Back in our chapter, I don't think I'm going to have time to go much further here, but and we'll have to leave some of this for next time, but in going forward, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And I wanted to note this thought about this. Paul is encouraging Timothy. By the way, I don't think Timothy was weak. I think Timothy was a person like us, a man, a human being. And Paul knew that this was coming, and probably was already happening to Timothy, that many didn't want to hear. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They won't pay attention anymore. This shouldn't be any real surprise to us, because you can go back in the Old Testament, and Lord willing, next time maybe we'll look at some of that, and we'll see over and over again how they just didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. Don't want to hear it. Well, this is the case of man throughout the ages. And so the encouragement is to Timothy, because it can be easy to get discouraged when you think that nobody wants to hear anymore. It can be easy to get discouraged when it appears that nobody has an interest in the Word anymore. And we need to be encouraged by God's Word. We don't do it for the fame, for the great multitudes to come and applaud us. We preach the Word because it's what God asks us to do. We were watching, was it The Hiding Place? And as they were in the prison there, one lady who wasn't obviously not a believer was giving them a hard time and said, you know, if your God is real, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why did he send you here? And one of the replies I thought was very interesting was, if you know him like we do, you don't always have to know the why. Maybe they didn't know why they were there, but I think we knew that they were there to preach the word, but which they did, by the way. Again, in a very difficult situation. Preaching when they could, as much as they could, the good news of God's grace. We need to be encouraged because we don't always know why, but we know that God has instructed us to give out the word, to tell others, to herald the good news. And our responsibility is just to be willing for that, obedient for that. And then, as we heard also again this morning, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Even though sometimes it seems that way, it seems like, oh, all of this is just going nowhere. It's not getting anything. But it's not in vain if we do what the Lord tells us to do. Because he knows what he's doing. And he knows what he has us doing. And he knows the faithfulness in our hearts as we yield to him to do that. And so we can be encouraged today. And we're going to need this more and more as time goes by, this encouragement, because more and more and more there are those that won't want to hear the truth of God's word. And we're going to, Lord willing, if we're here next time, we will see more about that. They bring to themselves what they want to hear, and this is not something new for the time in which we live. Any questions or comments this morning? I'm going to quit.